Thanks, Mike. Thanks, Scott and the worship band. It's good to see you all this morning. I wonder if any of you have a day that you can remember that changed your life. You know, it could have been when you started school, or it could have been when you left school and started work. It could have been when you went to uni. It could have been when you met your spouse and then married them. Could have been even when you retired from work. Sometimes we have a day that we can always remember and it's life-changing for us. For some people that will be when they came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They can look to that day and say, that changed me forever. And some people who are Christians will say, it was the day I saw the power of God at work. That changed my life. Well, Simon Peter had such a day, and it did change his life. And I'm just going to ask Anona just to come and read a passage for us. If you have your Bibles with us, we're looking at Luke chapter 5. And verses 1 to 11.
One day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed him.
So you've probably heard this passage preached on many times, but I wanted to have my turn because it's a passage I love and it can tell us so much, both individually and as a church. Just as a bit of background to this event happening, Jesus had started his ministry. We can read further back in Luke that he had been baptized, that he had been filled with the Holy Spirit, that he had gone out into the wilderness and he'd been tempted by Satan and he had overcome Satan. He went to his hometown of Nazareth where he was rejected. And so he came on to Capernaum. And we read in chapter 4 of Luke how he cast out a demon in Capernaum. But he also healed many people, including the mother-in-law of Simon. So that sets the scene a bit really, because I guess in Capernaum, Jesus had built up quite a following, And on this particular day we're talking about, he went down to the harbour where the fishing boats were, and the crowd saw him and they followed him, and they were there and they wanted to hear from him. And so Jesus saw Simon's boat there amongst the other boats, and he got into it. Obviously, Simon and Jesus, they knew each other, as we've said previously, because Jesus had healed Simon's mother-in-law. And he asked Simon and the crew to just take the boat out a little bit from the shore so that the people could see him. And that was good for Simon, really, because it meant that Simon was in the boat with Jesus. Simon had to listen to what Jesus had to say. It was either that or fall asleep, but I don't think he did that. So what did Jesus teach? Scripture doesn't tell us, but I would guess at that time Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God and the need for repentance. And they're always good messages to hear. They're good messages for us to hear. Because if we are Christians, we should be living a kingdom life. Is that right? We should be living a life that is as Jesus intends us to live it, and one that glorifies God. It's important how we live our lives, because people, when they know we are Christians, they are watching us. And if we live a kingdom life, then that will be noticed. And maybe it will draw people to Jesus. In verse 4 of that reading, it says, "When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets.'" So Jesus had been teaching the people, and as so often when Jesus taught the people, he followed it with a demonstration of the kingdom power that he possessed. But Simon didn't know that this was going to happen. You know, if I was Simon, I would have thought, "I'm the fisherman." I would have thought, "You're a carpenter. Yes, you're a great teacher and a healer, but you're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. I know about fishing, and I've worked all night, and I'm tired, and I want to go to bed." That's what I would have said, I think. But Simon already knows Jesus a bit, and he recognizes Jesus' authority, and so he does as he is asked. And what happens? Well, verse 6 said, "When they'd let down the nets, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink." Obedience to Jesus is rewarding, particularly in terms of the kingdom. Obedience to Jesus is rewarding. And Jesus knew what he was doing when he asked Simon to go out into the lake. You see, Simon knew all about fishing. We've already said that. He knew all about fishing. He knew the lake. It was his workplace. It was the place he made a living. So he knew all about fishing, fish, and the lake. But Jesus was Lord of the lake. He was Lord of the lake and everything in it. Amen? Amen? He showed this in other ways too. Jesus walked on that lake. Jesus calmed a storm on that lake. It was his lake. He was Lord of the lake because he is the Lord of creation. And there's something we need to remember in this, that wherever Jesus takes us, wherever he sends us, he is Lord of that place. It can be an ungodly place, but Jesus is still Lord. It can be a hostile place, but Jesus is still Lord. It can be a place of persecution, but Jesus is still Lord. It could be the hardest of housing estates that we could come across, but Jesus, even there, is still Lord. Do you know, when we go to work, when we go to school, when we go to uni, I shouldn't say this, but when we go to the pub, wherever we are in our neighbourhood, Jesus is Lord of that place, because he is the Lord of creation. We think, well, Simon said, I know this lake. I work on this lake. We might think, we know Midsummer Norton, and we know Westfield and Radstock and Poulton and all the villages around and in between. But actually, in those places where God has put us and where we are, Jesus is Lord. And where Jesus is Lord, there should be no fear. No fear of doing what he's called us there to do. But sometimes we can be fearful because we forget that Jesus is Lord. I was thinking the other day of the 19th century pioneer missionaries that went to places such as China and India and Africa and all over the place. You know, they went knowing that they probably would die where they were. But they still went because they had no fear, because they recognized that where they were going, Jesus was Lord. The 19th century bishops that first went out to Sierra Leone, they used to pack all their belongings for the journey into a coffin and take it with them because they knew the likelihood was that they would never come back again, and they were prepared. But they showed no fear because they knew where they were going, that Jesus was Lord. Simon had to learn that, actually, later on in his life. And I think that's something we need to learn also. That wherever God puts us, whatever he asks us to do, we should have no fear, because where we are is holy ground, and where we are, Jesus is Lord. And just from those last couple of verses, there's something else to come out of that as well, which should speak to us as church. And that is that that boat is a picture of a church. Simon's boat is a picture of the church. In that boat was Jesus. In the church, there is Jesus. In that boat was Simon, later to be called Peter. And he was the first church leader. He was in that boat. And in that boat were Simon's crew, the people that were going to do the work. They didn't go with him just for a ride, just because they enjoyed it. They went with him because they were there to do the work. And it's the same for us in church. Jesus is the head of the church. And I believe we have a godly leadership here who listen to what Jesus wants us to do. But you know, we're not the rest of us. We're not just here for the ride. We're here to work also. We can't leave everything to church leaders. We need their direction. But we're here to work. Each one of us that calls themselves a Christian, we're part of the crew, and we're here to work. You know, Jesus, he could have called those fish from the lake, he could have called them to the shore, and everybody would have been very happy, I'm sure. But he didn't. He said, let's go to where the fish are. Let's go to where the fish are. And that's what they did. And they caught so much fish that it nearly sank two boats. And you know what I'm going to say. We have to go where the people are. We can't expect people just to arrive at church because we're here. We have to go out there and proclaim the gospel. We have to go out there and live godly lives in order to attract them into the kingdom. The church needs to go where God directs. You know, I think, and it's not a bad thing, but we spend a lot of time meeting and praying about the best way to worship on a Sunday morning, for instance. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing, because we love to worship, but we're always looking for new and innovative ways. But oh, that we could spend as much time in prayer and in meeting, seeing what we could do out there in the world, seeing what God wants us to do and where he wants us to do it. He might be just be calling us to our next door neighbours, or to an area of town, or wherever. Or he might be calling individual people to go abroad and serve. But you know, we need to spend that time with him, and we need to learn where he wants us to go and what he wants us to do. And I don't just mean this church, I mean most churches. I just don't believe we put enough time and effort into thinking about those things. Sometimes we can be, as church, we can be inward looking too much, whereas in fact we should be outward looking. And I know in the town we have things such as the food bank and street pastors and things that people actively support, and they're good things. But I believe there is much, much more that God would have us do. Jesus directed Simon's boat into deep water. You know, and perhaps God will be sending us into deep water. What is deep water? Well, it's places that we don't want to go. It's hard places where there is opposition. But you know, in those places, Jesus is still Lord. And if we go under his direction and in the power of the Spirit, then we too can fill our boat. Is that true?
Yes.
You're still awake. That's good. The other interesting thing is that Peter had to, I'll call him Simon, not Peter. He had to signal to the other boat to come and help in the work. And I believe that's a call for us to just be involved with other churches. I know we have churches together in Midsummer Norton or whatever it might be called. But you know, it's a signal for us to work together, because there is a harvest out there. And the churches, instead of being parochial and doing their own things, need to be together, need to be as one to truly reap the harvest. That's just a thought. So, church, we need to spend time listening to what God wants us to do. Verse 8 says, when Simon Peter saw this, that was the great catch of fish, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. See, Peter, or Simon, recognizes his sinful state, as we all do or should do when we come to Jesus. He recognizes his sinful state. He says, I'm not good enough for you, Lord. Don't we think that sometimes? We think, I'm not good enough to do what God wants me to do. Why would he choose me? I'm not an eloquent speaker. I'm not a great prayer warrior. I can't teach the gospel. There's lots of things I can't do. Why could Jesus call me? Well, the truth is that Jesus does not only save good people. He saves people like me. And he saves people like you. And if he saved us, he has something for us to do. We're not just along for the ride. He saved us for a purpose. And that purpose is to make the kingdom known. And you're good enough to do that because Jesus has made you good enough. And that's a good enough reason in my book. This was something else that Peter had to learn, because in his life he made many mistakes when he followed Jesus, as I'm sure we do as well. But Peter had to learn that Jesus has made him good enough, and that he could do all that Jesus asked him to do. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:27, Paul says this: "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." You know, when Jesus came, when he chose his disciples, he didn't choose Pharisees and Sadducees and chief priests and scribes. He chose fishermen and tax collectors and Jewish zealots. He chose some of those that were the lowest of the low in society. But then he molded them into a formidable force. Is that true? Yeah. And after Jesus had died, and after there was persecution in Jerusalem, those disciples were scattered all over the place. But each one of them went without fear, and they went safe in the knowledge of knowing that where they were going, Jesus is Lord. Still in verse 10, "Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.'" Jesus accepted Simon just as he was. And he calls him to be a disciple. And actually, James and John were included in that call. And he said, "I will teach you real fishing, and you will bring many into the kingdom." Well, do you know, you don't have to be a fisherman to bring people into the kingdom. If you're a farmer, you can reap a harvest for the kingdom. If you're an accountant, you can count people into the kingdom. If you're a bus driver or a taxi driver, then you can deliver people into the kingdom. If you're a teacher, Jesus will put people on your attendance register. If you're at school or at university, then you're sat amongst a class full of potential. And if you're retired, well, actually, there's no retirement in the kingdom. Those of you that are retired will know that God can set you to work even more so than he did before, because you're not retired. You just have a wealth of experience that God can use to bring people into the kingdom. So, in a life-changing moment, Simon changed. It says in verse 11, "So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." They gave up their old way of life and followed Jesus. You know, and I wonder for us whether we have given up our old way of life before we knew Jesus and now live a way of life because, and live a way of life that reflects the fact that we follow Jesus. And that can be very personal to us. Do we just carry on in the same old way that we used to behave? Or are we what Paul calls a new creation? And is that being shown in our lives? And we as individuals, we would know if things have changed in our lives. Maybe those close to us will know if things have changed in our lives. But you know, what does Jesus do? He calls disciples. And that's what he was doing here. He was calling disciples. Many will follow Jesus at a distance. They will make a commitment to him, and that's fine, because then they're saved. I really believe that. But they follow Jesus from a distance. There are not many who will commit fully. When Jesus called Simon and Andrew and James and John, he said, "Come, follow me." You can read that in Mark 1. Come, follow me. In Mark chapter 2, when Jesus encountered Matthew the tax collector, he said, "Come, follow me." But what does it mean, follow me? It doesn't mean stand at a distance and see what I'm doing. It means be close to me, learn from me, and do what I do. When Jesus calls disciples, that is what he's asking them to do. And Jesus makes no promise of a better life as we would understand it. He never said to Peter, "You follow me and I'll give you the best fishing business in Galilee." He never said that. He's never said, "Come and follow me and you can have a house that you don't have to share with your mother-in-law." He never said that. He just said, "Follow me." He made no promises. In fact, Jesus called those disciples to a hard life. And sometimes when he calls us in particular situations, it can be hard for us too. But he asks us to be three things. He asks us to be fearless. He asks us to be committed. And then he promises to provide for us while we serve him. That first one, fearless, in Luke 10, where Jesus sent the 72 disciples out to minister. He said, "I'm sending you out as lambs amongst wolves." Not a good thing if you're one of those disciples to be a lamb amongst wolves. But Jesus asks us to be fearless. And so they were. In John 15, verses 18 to 20, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name." What Jesus is saying to his disciples and all who would be his disciples now is that they need to be committed. There will be hard times. Not everyone will accept the message that they brought or the message that we need to bring. But there will be some that do. We need to be committed followers of Jesus in order to just make the good news known. And Jesus also says in Luke 10:7 to those same 72 disciples, Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. Jesus is saying there will always be someone where you go that will receive your message. There will always be a brother or sister that will provide for your needs where you are. So Jesus said it's going to be hard. He said you need to be fearless. He said you need to be committed. He said, I will provide for you when you're out there doing the work. But he also promised something more. He promised the Holy Spirit. There's a number of passages we could read. But in John 14, 16 and 17, he promises the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And Jesus himself, when he was giving his disciples that great commission to go out into all world and make disciples, he said, surely I am with you, even to the very end of the age. That's some promise, isn't it? 2,000 years on, Jesus is saying, surely I am with you, even to the very end of the age. Whatever he's called you to do, wherever he's called you to go, he's going to be with you. And so is the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Is that a truth?
Yes.
Do we recognize it in our own lives? Again, so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. You see, we have the scriptures, don't we, that tell us these stories, these great stories of faith and how people gave up everything to follow Jesus. But Simon actually didn't have all that. He was being part of what was going to be written in scripture. But you know, I sensed that he sensed something happening that he wanted to be a part of. I'll say that again. I believe that he sensed something was happening that he wanted to be a part of. And so he followed Jesus. Actually, he took a risk. He took a risk. Because he was a hard-working fisherman, he couldn't possibly know and understand how Jesus was going to work out that plan that he had. But he took a risk, and he followed Jesus. That's a challenge for us, isn't it? Are we prepared to give up everything to follow Jesus if that's what he calls us to do? Because it's a risk. But that risk is also called faith. We follow Jesus by faith. We go where he sends us by faith. We do what he wants us to do by faith. And that's what Simon did. And he had failures, as you know. Simon Peter's story is well known, and he did fail. But despite that, he learned a lot from Jesus. He saw him carrying out miracles. He saw him healing people. He even saw him raise people from the dead. Because of his faith, Simon Peter walked on water. He had the privilege of seeing the glorified Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yes, he got things wrong there as well, but he was there. he proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah, because God opened his eyes to that fact. He saw the risen Christ. What an amazing position to be in. And he led the early church. You know, before Jesus' crucifixion, Simon Peter was a fearful man. He denied his Lord. But then on that day of Pentecost, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was a transformed man. He became a man that was absolutely fearless. And he preached to that crowd of thousands in Jerusalem. And scripture says that 3,000 people accepted the gospel message that day and were baptized that day. Now, I always find this quite amazing, really, because the only place where big enough for those thousands of people to be was in the temple and in the temple courts. And there's Jesus, not Jesus, there's Simon Peter preaching the gospel message in the temple courts to thousands of people. And the thought's always gone through my mind, where were the chief priests? Where were the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Where were the temple guard? Why didn't they put a stop to it? And the reason, I guess, is that when it's a work of the Holy Spirit, there is no stopping what he's doing.
Amen.
There's no stopping what he's doing. And also, where did they go and baptize these 3,000 people? Maybe they had to go outside of the city. What a movement of people that was. 3,000 to be baptized, plus all the onlookers, plus those that were holding their towels. And it's just an amazing thing. You know, Acts doesn't tell us the answer to those questions. It just says that it happened. And I believe it happened. And it happened because Peter became a fearless man. Because of his faith, and because he knew wherever he went, however many people he spoke to, whatever miracles he performed, it was all because Jesus is Lord. Simon went to follow Jesus. He became a true disciple, and it changed his life. He became a real kingdom servant. And that's a challenge to us as well. Do we sense something is happening in our town, in our neighborhood? Do we want to be a part of whatever is happening? Do we want to be a true kingdom servant? The only way we're going to find out is to seek Jesus. As a church, to spend time in prayer, seeing where God wants us to take our boat. But we also need to be in prayer, asking Jesus to impact our lives, the same as Simon's life was impacted. Simon started off as a fisherman that day, a fisherman who had caught nothing. And at the end of the day, he'd become a disciple of Jesus. His life had changed forever. His purpose had changed forever. And he's impacted the church ever since. You know, when our time here is done, do we want to be remembered as people who've made an impact for the kingdom? I do. I'm not sure I'm very good at doing that at the moment, but just keep on trying. And if that's the way you feel also, then just join in with me now in this prayer. Father, I want to thank you for your word to us today. I want to thank you for Simon and for James and John, who were impacted by the words of Jesus that day, who were impacted by the power of the kingdom, and knew they wanted to be part of something tremendous that was going to happen. Father, that was 2,000 years ago, and still today, that same power and that same tremendous thing that is happening is available for us to be involved in. So Lord, please help us to be a people, help us to be individuals who continually seek you. To know where you want us to take our boat so that we can reap a harvest. We can't do it in our own strength. We can only do it in the strength of the Holy Spirit. And Father, if we're saying yes to that today, I pray that you would just give us a fresh infilling of that Spirit and fresh impetus to seek you and your will and purpose for our lives and for our church. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.